We're in the book of Amos tonight, the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 2. Amos, chapter 1, verse 2, we're still going and will be going for a while through what is called often the minor prophets, and not because they're minor in importance or they're minor in message, but simply because they're shorter books. Amos, chapter 1, verse 2. Amos writes and declares, and he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray that the Lord would give us insight and strength through his word. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts through your Spirit to receive the words from Amos that are your words, spoken so long ago, yet so relevant to us today. For your word never withers, never fails, and never loses power. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us now. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As said, beloved, we're looking at the book of Amos, a prophet of which many of us probably don't have a clear picture in our mind. You might have a mental picture of Isaiah, of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Elijah, or Elisha. But there are not a lot of color books of children that have pictures or stories about Amos. And so Amos might come to us as a bit of a strange prophet, or at least a stranger to us. And yet his message is very powerful. Amos was a pre-exilic prophet, a prophet before the exile of both Jerusalem and Judah. So he is an earlier prophet. He prophesied before the Israelites were taken away into Assyria and up to that time. The message of Amos is against the Israelites who had rejected God's law and were oppressing the poor and the helpless. So Amos is a man who is declaring two things. The people of God had left God's word and they had turned on becoming cruel people. And so that's the main thrust of the word. And Amos declares that God is furious, and he sends a shepherd to declare them God's word. We have two passages that tell us something about Amos himself. The first is in chapter 1, verse 1. We read the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Jerusalem or Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And then we have another passage in which he writes something about himself in Amos 7, 14 to 16, where we read, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, "Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord." Amos was not an extraordinary man. By his own admission, he was a shepherd, somebody that was a gardener and a shepherd, somebody who dressed sycamore trees, type of farmer, somebody who walked sheep, a shepherd. And yet he lived in a time of extraordinary trouble. And he was called to an extraordinary task to declare God's word to a rebellious people. Amos is the book of a shepherd turned prophet, a man of God who was walking among the sheep and then was sent before the people to declare them God's word. Another shepherd, if you will. Other than David, the king. And this is what helps us understand Amos 1, verse 2 as well, what we just read. The Lord roars from Zion. He utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Amos was an outdoorsman. He was used to being out in the fields. He was used to roam the fields of Israel. And he declares, the Lord roars, and now he bears witness that he sees the pastures of the shepherds mourn. He says, the land around me is mourning, and the rest of the book will explain that the land is mourning. Carmel is withering because of the rebellion of the people. And so a book filled with judgment is starting. And so we're going to look at the main message tonight. God's judgment is just and his mercy is rich. And then we're going to look at some major themes which we will apply to our day and age. And then we will conclude with an application. So let's begin with the main message, which I have entitled, God's judgment is just and his mercy is rich. The book of Amos reveals God's unique relationship with Israel and with Judah. But he doesn't deny God's relationship with the other nations. Right from the first chapter, if you know any chapter of Amos, well, this might ring a bell if you're used to reading through God's word regularly. This is the book that starts with three transgressions and for four. Three transgressions and for four. At least that's how I recognize Amos when I start reading through it. Right from the beginning, Amos declares that God is going to judge all the nations, and he walks through these nations one by one. In reality, Assyria is coming to destroy the nations, and Amos declares that God is the one who sent Assyria to destroy all these surrounding nations. And the reason is clear. They had transgressed against the God of all the earth. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, the Ammonites, and Moab, as well as Israel and Judah, have fallen into sin, and they will all be judged by God. Now God judges each of these nations according to their knowledge. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, the Ammonites, and Moab are all judged for their cruelty and their bloodthirst. In other words, he's judging them not based upon you've read the law and you've transgressed it, but he's judging them knowing that they know better. He judges the nations basically in this way. You know that this is what you're doing is wrong, and this is why the judgment is coming upon you. But Judah and Israel is different. Judah is judged because they rejected God's law, and Israel as well. And Israel, it's more explicated of how they rebelled against God's law. But Judah's only sin really is the rejection of God's law, and no cruelty is mentioned in Judah, even though we could mention things there and we will later. Amos makes it clear that Judah and Israel had the greater sin. And this is where that beginning message of God's unique relationship with Israel and Judah is beginning to separate from the nation. So look at this. It's only a short book, but think about this. The first chapter, you have all these nations in Israel and Judah, and you think, well, he's going to judge all the nations, and the rest of the book, he's going to explain how he will judge all these nations. But really what happens is, okay, here are you nations. I'm going to judge you. You're going to fall. But you, Israel and Judah, I have a lot to tell you. And so there's a separation between Israel and Judah and the rest of the nations. And as you will know, if you know the book and you read through it, the judgment upon Israel and Judah is much more severe and strongly prophesied than the judgment on the nations. It's almost as the judgment will be destroyed, but you, Israel and Judah, you will be destroyed in the most terrible and terrifying way. And so let me give you a little bit of a run through of the sin and the judgment that Amos prophesies towards Israel and Judah. Amos 2:13 to 16. Behold, I will press you down in your place, as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, And the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself. Nor shall he who rides the horse save his life, and he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. God himself will judge his people strongly, and he will take away every measure of strength. Only a few people will survive the coming judgment, as he prophesies in Amos 3, verse 12. Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and a part of a bed. God will even send a famine of his word. Amos 8, 11 to 12. Amos 8, 11 to 12. We read, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And so Amos declares to Israel, I will take away the strength of you. I will press you down. I will take away every possibility for you to escape, and because you've rejected my word. You've rejected the law of God. You've rejected the message that I proclaimed. And at the end of that, when you're in your terrible state and you will say, where is the word of God? You will not find it. It will be gone. You will have a famine of the word of God, for you rejected it. This is a severe judgment. This is a terrifying judgment. God swore that he would rise in judgment against them and he would give them a famine of God's word. Is that true in history? Is there a famine of God's word in Israel through history? Have they suffered in a way that no other nation has suffered in history? Absolutely. They've always been. Israel has always been the target of the nation's wrath for years and years and decades in Europe. Every nation in Europe has brought that on their own hands. Yes, there's time, and if you're of Dutch descent, you can say in the Second World War, we protected people of Jewish background. My own great-grandfather had Jewish men in the back of his barn to keep them away from the Germans, to protect them. Yes, we have done things for them in the Second World War, but even the Netherlands has blood on their hands against the Jewish people before that time. And so every nation in Europe, not to speak about Russia and other places in the world, wherever they went, they suffered, and they suffered. And Amos declares, that will be my judgment. And for 2,000 years, there has been a basic famine to the Jewish people of hearing God's word and the gospel, which is the ultimate word of Yahweh. Israel was judged in ways that no other nation has ever been judged. They have suffered pain and persecution in ways that no other nation has ever suffered persecution. There were many nations destroyed, but none was destroyed in the way that Israel has been destroyed and was destroyed for so long. A famine. But that is only half of how God deals with Israel. There is a much severer judgment towards Israel than the rest of the nations. But the rest of the nations are never heard of after chapter 1 and a bit of chapter 2 if you include Moab. There is not a restoration of the nations. But Israel receives positive news too. God judges Israel severely, more than the nations. And yet, there is hope for Israel and not for the nations in Amos' prophecy. Amos 5, 14 to 15, we read, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said, hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." A remnant. They will be judged severely, but then he begins to speak about a remnant. In fact, at the end of his ministry, God gives Amos a sight of Israel's future in restoration, and we learn that even though they will be judged severely beyond any other nation, they are the nation that receive hope and mercy. "Behold, the days are coming." Sorry, Amos 9, 13 to 15, if you follow along. Amos 9, 13 to 15. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord," declares Yahweh, "when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them." Rebuild. In other words, he's referring to the people whose nations was destroyed before, and inhabit them. "They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord, your God." This is the difference between Israel and the nations of the world. And this hasn't changed until today. And it will not change today or tomorrow. God is judging Israel severely, but he will save them in the end. You say, "Well, what about the nations?" God will save individuals from every nation, from every language, and from every tongue. He will save individuals from all over the world. That's everywhere in the Old Testament, or many places, I should say, in the Old Testament. And that's why you're here. He is saving individuals from the United States of America. He is saving individuals in Russia. He's saving individuals in Korea. He's saving individuals in China, in Africa, all over the world that are planted and grafted in to Israel. But to Israel, he says, "I will judge you severely, and yet one day I will plant you in your land, and I will do it." In Israel, the nation of Israel, we see that God is judge and that he is merciful. And that's our God. He is just and he's merciful. He will judge those who reject him with severe judgment. But he will be merciful to those who call upon his name and be saved. And so I've said this, but it's very relevant today in all the from the river to the sea, nonsense and abominations that's going on in our land and now across the world and universities everywhere and all the rest of it. What's happening is people are calling a curse upon themselves on making God's people their enemy. Now let me be clear. If a Jew rejects Christ, he makes himself, by that rejection of Christ, an enemy of God. Individuals are enemies of God if you reject the Son of God, and they will be judged forever and ever, just like everyone else. But as a nation, God has set Israel in a special place. And one day, they will come back to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and will rejoin us who now walk with him as true Jews. I think I'm already getting a little heavy on the current and political issues. But I feel I have to speak on this, especially because we're in chapters of the Bible where it's very evident. God, let me put it this way. Little boys and girls can shout all day long from the river to the sea, but no nation on earth or all the nations together will be ever able to exterminate all the Jews and to kill all the Jews, because God has a plan that He will restore them in the end. That He will bring them to their Messiah, whom we worship and through whom we've come to know our living God. They can yell it all day long, they can shout it all day long, but they will not succeed, because God has promised that He will plant a remnant, and in that remnant He will bring them to Himself. One day. One day. There will be a judgment. And a nation will die, and another nation will die, and another nation will die. But guess what? It's not the nation of Israel. It's every other nation. And only those who belong to Israel, I'm not talking about political ties, but all those who truly belong to the God of Israel will live forever. And those who belong to the God of Israel are those who have come to faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. All right, let's go into the major themes. I want us to turn into the major themes, and I want to apply them to us. We could apply all these things to the Jews of Amos' time, but I think they're relevant to us today, because what we see in Amos' time, where the people had received God's word, but by and large, the people had started to reject God's word and starting to reject it in different ways, we see the same in what is called Christianity today. And so I want us to apply these things to our day as well. I want to look at three things. First, the rejection of God's standards. Secondly, being at ease in Zion. And third, and I've changed this point a little bit, a lack of understanding of the greatness of God. Let's begin with the rejection of God's standard. This is a very offensive term in our days, so I want to warn you that this is not something that we would say in our political correctness today. But Amos 4 verse 1, Amos describes the women of his time as cows that were concerned about themselves. He says in Amos 4 1, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husband, 'Bring that we may drink.'" Amos is speaking about the women of Samaria, and he says, you are only concerned about yourself, and you are using your husband's power to fulfill your stomach with everything you can, and you don't care about your neighbor. You're living for yourself only, and you don't care if the people around you are dying. You are cows like the cows of Bashan. You are self-consumed, and you have forgotten the word of God to love your neighbor. We see the same in Amos 6, 4-7. "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves the instrument of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away." What Amos is speaking against is this: the rich of Judah were enjoying themselves, eating great food, listening to the music they enjoyed, filled their ears with entertainment, but they were not grieved over the ruin of their people. They were not grieved that their brothers to the north had been devastated by Assyria. They were living in luxury, and they did not care about their family members who were lost and dying. They were stuffing their food, their mouths with food. They were stuffing their ears with entertainment. They were filling their hearts with soulish, fleshly, earthly pleasures and cared not for the destruction of those around them. That's what he's saying. Can you see the resemblance to our day? We love our luxury, our comfort, and our pleasures. But do we grieve about the lost around us? How would Amos characterize us tonight? We enjoy our lives. We build our lives. But we are in mourning over the loss of so many in our land, in our homes. All we do is worry about the potential threat to our riches and pleasures. Because woe unto us if we would have to take a step back from our comfort. I think this is what plagues the church of our day. The riches and comforts of this life has made us indifferent towards the brokenness of this world. Instead of grieving and mourning and calling out to God of the spiritual lostness of this world, we're irritated because it affects our comfortable lives. And if the world is getting sinful and it destroys the world around us, it might break our precious economy so that we might have to suffer something. And so we busy ourselves with ways of trying to ensure our comfort. But shouldn't we be grieved about the actual lostness of souls who are about to face an eternity in hell? Be honest, Paul, and you who hear me. Am I more grieved about the potential of losing comfort, or am I more grieved about the souls that are dying? What fills my mind? What fills my heart? Why do I grieve? Why do I sorrow? Why do I worry? Do I worry about precious me, who lives more comfortable than King David and King Solomon on the height of their comfort? Or am I grieved about a lost world who is about to face their Maker and they're in total ignorance of what they're about to face? What is the last time you wept over a lost family member? Over a lost friend? Over a lost politician? What's the last time that you were truly grieved that your neighbors are going to hell? Unless they repent. When did you weep at all for the nations and tribes that have never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Which brings us to the next major theme, at ease in Zion. Amos also rebukes the Israelites for being at ease in Zion. He rebukes those who are relaxed because they are comfortable. Amos 6 verse 1 we read, "Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, the notable man of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes." Amos does nothing short of threatening the people of Israel. He says, "Woe to you who are in Jerusalem and think you are safe. You are relaxed, for you think nothing can harm you. I'm on my little city on top of the hill. Nothing is going to bother me. You don't worry about the outside world outside of Zion, for you are in physical safety." And then he says in verses 11 to 12 in Amos 6, "For behold, the Lord commands, and the great house shall be struck down into fragments, and the little house into bits. Do horses run on rocks? Does one plow there with oxen? But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into wormwood. They had turned the blessings into a curse. Jerusalem was a blessing. It was God's gift to them. It was built and really strengthened and fortified by the great King David. It was a blessing. It was God's blessing to them. But they had turned something good into evil. Now let us look into the mirror. Are we at ease in Zion? Certainly, the Reformed faith is a great blessing and comfort. Certainly, God has richly blessed us with much truth, and we can worship God in peace. These are good things, blessings from God, and yet we should ask, have we turned this justice into poison? Have we made the fruit of righteousness into wormwood? Have we made these blessings of God our fortress in which we safely sit and no longer care about the world outside? Are we so comfortable that we are at ease in our little Zion that we have lost sight of why we are actually in this world? Are we saying from the comfort of our Reformed faith, we are well, we are well, but we don't spread the gospel to the world? Then, beloved, we are at ease in Zion, and it's nauseating to God. Beloved, we are responsible for what we have received, and we have received much from God, as Israel had received much from God. We have received His Son, His Spirit, gospel truth, scores of teachers that have been able to instruct His Word. Reminder in the consistory room of men faithfully declaring God's Word. But beyond that, think of all the books we have to learn. 2,000 years of theologians that have helped us to clarify the Word of God. But far better than that, the Word of God itself in the New Testament, the fulfillment of the revelation of the Word of God, the fullness of the oracles of God's holy Word. We've received it all to prepare us to go into the world and bring the gospel to every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering, and suffer with Him until one day we will die and be with Him. But what have we done? Could it be said of us that we have taken all these benefits and instead of using them for His glory, have made a little wall around ourselves and we're now comfortable where we are? We sit in Zion and we are at ease because we are safe. We have a great calling from God. We better not waste it away in leisure. Let me put it this way. There's no retirement in the Christian life. When you retire from your job, your work continues. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. There's rest, but no retirement. Because Jesus said, while it is still day, I labor and I work. Our lives are like Jesus. When was Jesus' retirement? When He went to heaven, He retired from His earthly work and continues His heavenly work. When you go to heaven, then you retire from your earthly work. So while it is cold today, you are, beloved, in the full service of God, in which you rest and labor at the same time. Which brings me to the final plague that plagues the church today, a lack of understanding of the greatness of God. We have a desperate lack in understanding God's awesome greatness. There's a tendency, I'm not saying here specifically, but in the church at large, we have made God a personal servant, to whom we can ask things, become kind of like the Santa Claus who gives, but now on demand. You don't even need to wonder what he gives because you just ask him, he'll give and supply whatever. But Amos declares a God who is mighty and powerful. And I wonder if these words ring into your ears. Amos 4:13. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind. Do you hear that? He forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man, what is his thought? Who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord, the host, the God of hosts is his name. Amos says that our God knows our thoughts. He forms the mountains, creates the winds, and God is in control of it all. Again, in Amos 9, verse 5 and 6, the Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, all who dwell on it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt, who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his fault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. Beloved, we have a God who touches the earth and it melts. This is not some lowly servant like a genie in a bottle that you rub the lamp and then he comes out and gives you something that you need in your temporary pleasure. This is the God of the universe. The one who touches the earth and it melts. The one who sees all our thoughts and knows everything. The one who walks on the heights of the earth. He takes a step and he goes one step, one foot. He plants on the Grand Canyon and then he takes another step and he steps on Mount Everest. And that is not an exaggeration. He is a great and mighty God. He fills the universe. For the universe is but creation. He is beyond all of it. He has no limit to his power or his being or his wisdom. What is your vision about God? Which God do you serve? We are called to serve the God. The God, not because he stands out among the a gods of the people, but the God because he is everywhere. He knows everything, and he can do everything as he pleases, and he will judge the earth. We need to come back to an understanding of the greatness of God, which brings me to my application. And if only one, and it comes directly from Amos. Amos 5:4-6, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go enter into Gilgal. And otherwise, don't go into the human religions, right? That the kings had falsely set up these false places to worship. Don't go into men's religions, but seek me and live. Don't cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Don't seek man-made religions or perversions of God's word. Don't seek human structures. Seek God and live. You, beloved, seek God and live. Get out from the comfort of your couch, even the comfort of your theology books for a change, and seek God upon your knees. Cry out to him. Call upon his name. Seek God and live. If you are at ease in Zion, if you've retreated from the gospel proclamation, seek God and live. Maybe you've been raised in Zion, in our Zion, little Grand Rapids Zion. Maybe you've been raised, you've been surrounded by the words of God, and a clear understanding of the scriptures throughout your life, but you have never truly sought God. You've never truly come to God as a sinner, and you may have never truly been born again. Amos, the shepherd turned prophet, says, seek God and live. You alone are called to seek God and live. This is not man's word. This is God's word. It's not God's word to your neighbor. At least that's not what you have to be worrying about. It is God's word to you tonight. You must seek God and live. Whether you have never come to know Him, you must seek God and live. Or whether you are at ease in Zion, you must seek God and live. Amos saw that the land on which he shepherded his sheep was mourning over the world. And by the end of the message, what Amos is really declaring is, say, these lands have understood God better than the people that live on them. We must mourn over the lostness of our people. We must seek God and live with Him in a world that is dying. Because when we seek God, we will live according to His will. Our hearts will be changed, challenged, transformed to live a life that cares about God and the lost, that mourns not for our precious comfort, but that mourns for the lostness outside the walls of our home, so that we would go to the throne of God and to the people and love God with all our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Amos, timeless, precious, full of promises to your people, full of instruction to your people. Father, we pray for Israel that you would bring them to the gospel, that you would bring them to repentance and faith. And Father, we pray for our own lives that we would seek you and live while it is still called today. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.